As you're turning, it's obvious that many of our folks are affected this weekend by spring break. Many of their kids are out of school and have departed Oklahoma City to go to other places, to visit loved ones, and to be a part of other activities. And I hope that you will be in prayer for those who are going to be traveling this week. I also bring you greetings from several folk in Tulsa, Oklahoma. The Tulsa Soul Winning Workshop was held this past weekend, ended yesterday or last night. Ran into several folks that used to be a part of this family, and I know that they wanted me to share with you their greeting. And I hope that if you weren't able to participate in that or be a part of the workshop and attend some of the classes, that maybe you'll look at some of the tape listings and maybe take benefit as you're able by listening and ordering some of the tapes and listening to them. Some of the great brothers in our brotherhood and sisters were over there sharing some very helpful and practical things that would be of benefit to us in our Christian life. And I hope that you'll take advantage of that opportunity. Also want to mention, as Danny did in his prayer this morning, that just about 4 weeks away is Mission Sunday. On April the 21st, we, as a body of believers here at Quail Springs, have the privilege and the honor and the opportunity to give that day in a very special way to the cause of missions. On that day, there is no regular, quote-unquote, contribution. All of the money that is given that day goes directly to the support of our mission efforts here at Quail Springs. I believe that the mission's goal this year is somewhere in the neighborhood of $220,000. $218,000 and some change, I believe, is how it finally broke down. And that's going to offer a very great challenge to this family. One that if we'll be in prayer about and consider our ability of sacrifice, I believe that we're going to, by God's blessing, meet that goal and surpass it. So I hope that you'll be planning for and praying for our Mission Sunday just 4 weeks from today. Let me begin this morning by asking what the most significant decision you've had to make in the last few days was. As you think back over the last few days of your life, what was the most significant decision you've had to face? For some of you, luckily so, the hardest decision that you've had to make probably was this morning in deciding what you were going to wear. If you're anything like some of the ladies at my house, they might stand in that closet for quite a few number of minutes, thumbing through all that is there, trying to come to a decision on what you're going to wear. I'm persuaded, though, that some in this audience have had to make some very significant decisions in the last few days. Some of you have been contemplating a change of job, and you've had to come to a decision regarding job, which would affect your family. Some of you may be thinking about where you're going to go to school next year. And that is a very significant decision for you and maybe for your family. Some of you may even be contemplating a change of career altogether and all the ramifications that would be in your life would be a very difficult decision to make. We have a neighbor that lives in our neighborhood. Very, very charming lady, great neighbor. She has a cousin, 30 years of age. This past week, she was in an aerobics exercise class. And in the midst of that aerobics exercise class, this 30-year-old cousin of our neighbor collapsed, and her heart stopped. They did CPR on her and got it started again and got her to the hospital, but by the time they got her to the hospital, she was brain dead. And they had her middle of the week all hooked up to all of these life support systems. 30 years old, mother of three, latest child was born in November, just 4 months ago. And her husband is faced with a decision of whether to turn off those life support systems or not. That's a weighty decision. Most of us in this room would probably suggest that our decisions probably wouldn't be nearly as weighty as that one. Thanks be to God that's the case. But you know, oftentimes we're called upon to make decisions that seem insignificant on the front end, but have enormous results and consequences attached to them. And how we make our decisions are extremely important because of the consequences attached. And this morning we're going to look at two or three folks in the Bible that were called upon to make decisions. And we're going to look at the decision-making process and the results of the decisions they made. And the first one we're going to consider is Lot. The Bible tells us in Genesis 13 that Abram and Lot had come to a decision of having to part company. They both had lots of flocks and herds, and the land just wasn't able to support them. And so Abram came to the place where he said, you know, it's time we make a decision and part some company. And so the narrative says in verse 5, now Lot, who was moving about with Abram, also had flocks and herds and tents. But the land could not support them while they stayed together, for their possessions were too great, and that they were not able to stay together. And quarreling arose between Abram's herdsmen and the herdsmen of Lot. The Canaanites and Perizzites were also living in the land. So Abram said to Lot, let's not have any quarreling between you and me or between your herdsmen and mine, for we're brothers. Is not the whole land before you? Let's part company. If you go to the left, I'll go to the right. If you go to the right, I'll go to the left. Now Lot was no dummy, all right? As he contemplated the choice that was before him, he had a lot of flocks and herds. And as he looked about in the land, he also knew what area of the land would be best suitable for supporting his flocks and herds. And so he begins to look about at the land that was available to him. And the Bible tells us in verse 10, Lot looked up and saw the whole plain of the Jordan was well watered like the garden of the Lord, like the land of Egypt toward Zoar. This was before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah. And so Lot chose for himself the whole plain of the Jordan and set out toward the east. And the two men parted company. Now Lot is called upon to make a decision. It seems like it's an insignificant decision. It's just a decision of which way you want to go. Lot, you want to go right or you want to go left? If you go right, I'll go left. You go left, I'll go right. You have the choice, Lot, which direction you want to go. Lot, with his tunnel vision, focuses in on the best land, but he didn't look at the whole package. For the Bible tells us, Lot chose for himself the whole plain, the two men parted company. Verse 12, Abram lived in the land of Canaan, while Lot lived among the cities of the plain and pitched his tents near Sodom. Sodom. And the Bible adds, now the men of Sodom were wicked and were sinning greatly against the Lord. Now, Lot just didn't look at the whole picture. If he'd have just considered long enough what that was going to mean for him, if he chose to live in that area, Sodom. What do you think of when you think of Sodom? You think of filth and immorality and homosexuality and everything that was vile before the eyes of the Lord. And Lot, the Bible says, pitched his tents near Sodom. I would imagine if we'd interviewed Lot, we'd have said, Lot, do you know what Sodom is like? Yeah, man, I've heard about that city. Lot, do you think you'll ever be in Sodom? No, not me. Man, I don't want my daughters involved in that kind of scene. I'm going to stay as far from Sodom as I can. I'm just going to live over there near Sodom because of all the land that is available to me. You don't think you'll ever live in Sodom? No way in the world. I'll never live in that city. I don't know what happened through the course of time. I don't know, maybe his wife said, Lot, let's go in and just Sunday afternoon drive through the city. Let's just go see what's over there. You want to? I don't know, maybe they said, let's take our kids and let them see the sights of the city of Sodom. And I don't know, maybe they just moved their tents a little closer so they could run in and out of town in order to get something that they needed for supplies, etc. I don't know what happened, but over the course of time, Lot ends up living in Sodom. Isn't it interesting how sin works in our lives? I mean, it all starts off, well, I could never do that, and I don't know how anybody else could. And then the next stage is, well, I could never do that, but I see maybe how someone else might. And then it's, I could never do that under most normal circumstances. And then the next step is, you're doing it. I don't know, maybe that's the progress that Lot followed. But by the time you get to chapter 19 opens by saying that the two angels arrived at Sodom in the evening, and Lot was sitting in the gateway of the city. And when he saw them, he got up to meet them and bowed down with his face to the ground. My lords, he said, please turn aside to your servant's house. He's living in Sodom. And the angels came to give Lot warning that God was going to rain down punishment on the city of Sodom and Gomorrah for their evil, vile ways. Verse 17, as soon as they had brought them out, one of them said, flee for your lives. Don't look back and don't stop anywhere in the plain. Flee to the mountains or you will be swept away. Verse 26 says, but Lot's wife looked back and she became a pillar of salt. Lot's trouble started when he moved to Sodom. Maybe if he had carefully considered the whole package rather than just the tunnel view of the good land that could feed his flocks, maybe Lot wouldn't have made that decision. A decision that seemed so insignificant on the front end proved to be a world of hurt for Lot. It ended up costing him everything he had, his herds, his flocks, and even his wife. Significant consequences attached to a decision. Some of you may be contemplating a decision that seems relatively insignificant now. I don't know, maybe some of you are desirous of making maybe a little bit more money, and a company has offered you the opportunity to make some more money. I'd caution you, try to see the whole package before you make a decision that could affect your family and the direction of your life. Let's turn over to Joshua chapter 7 and look at the next one who was forced to make a decision, or who made a decision. Joshua 7. The Bible begins in chapter 7, verse 1, by saying, now the Israelites acted unfaithfully in regard to the devoted things. The devoted things was a reference to the fact that before the children of Israel conquered Jericho, God put it all under the ban. That is, everything in Jericho was devoted to God. It was God's right. God receives the first fruits of everything. And so this first city of conquest, as the children of Israel came into the new land, was devoted to God. Everything devoted to God. They were not to take any of the spoil, take any captives, take anything for themselves. They were devoted to God. And chapter 7, verse 1 begins by saying that they acted unfaithfully toward that commandment. Because it says, Achan, son of Carmi, son of Zimri, the son of Zerah, of the tribe of Judah, took some of them. And so the Lord's anger burned against Israel. Verse 3, when they returned to Joshua, they said, not all of the people have to go up against Ai. Send 2,000 or 3,000 men and take it, but don't weary all the people. Only a few men are there. So about 3,000 men went up, but they were routed by the men of Ai, who killed about 36 men. And they chased the Israelites from the city gate as far as the stone quarries and struck them down on the slopes. At this, the hearts of the people melted and became like water. Somehow in the course of the Battle of Jericho, Achan had gone in, and in the course of the events of the day, he saw something that appealed to his eyes. He later says that he saw this beautiful festal garment from Babylonia. He saw some shekels of silver and a wedge of gold. And as Lot saw that stuff, he made a decision. And I don't know exactly what all went into the process of that decision making. Maybe some of these things began. Maybe he said, you know, God doesn't really mean what he says about that. God really didn't mean it when he said, all of these things are devoted to me, and I don't want you to take any of it. God really didn't mean what he said. You know, sometimes we follow that logic. God really doesn't mean what he says when he tells me I am to give like I've been prospering. God doesn't really mean it when he says I am to abstain from sexual immorality, period. God doesn't really mean what he says when he says, I am to love my neighbor as myself and I am to forgive my enemies. Or maybe he started thinking, well, even if God meant what he said, God will just kind of overlook this if I take it. I'll get away with it. God is a gracious God, and He's led us all through the wilderness, and He's brought us to the promised land, and we've overcome Jericho, and it's ours, and the whole land is before us, and God just, He'll overlook it if I take this. You know, sometimes we start thinking like that. We start trading on the grace of God. Well, God isn't going to mind so much if I do that. I know He said for me not to, but He'll forgive me if I do that. Or maybe you start thinking, you know, nobody will ever know that I did that. Nobody will ever find out. All of these hundreds of thousands of soldiers, and we're taking Jericho, nobody will ever know if I take this. Nobody will ever find out. And so often, that's the way we progress. And we start thinking, they'll never know. They'll never catch me. And yet God says, what is whispered in secret will be shouted from the housetops. And so Achan made his decision. And the consequences attached to that decision were extremely big. First of all, the name of God was reproached. The children of Israel were embarrassed and their hearts melted. The Bible said they started quaking in fear. God had said, you can take the land. They come up against this little insignificant city of Ai and they get routed. And 36 of them died. Let's go a little further into the chapter and see the rest of the consequences. Joshua brings the people before him by tribe and clan and family until finally Achan is chosen. And in verse 19, Joshua said to Achan, my son, give God the glory. Give Him the praise. Tell me what you've done and don't hide it from me. And Achan replied, it is true. I have sinned against the Lord, the God of Israel. This is what I've done. When I saw in the plunder a beautiful robe from Babylonia and 200 shekels of silver and a wedge of gold weighing 50 shekels, I coveted them and took them. They are hidden in the ground inside my tent with the silver underneath. Verse 24, Joshua together with all of Israel took Achan the son of Zerah, the silver, the robe, the gold wedge, his sons and daughters, his cattle, donkeys, and sheep, his tent, and all that he had to the valley of Achor. And Joshua said, why have you brought this disaster on us? The Lord will bring disaster on you. And then all Israel stoned him, and after they had stoned the rest, they burned them. And over Achan they heaped up a large pile of stones, which remains to this day. The consequences of your decision sometimes affects a lot of people. And before you contemplate making a decision to trade on the grace of God or to compromise your walk as a Christian, I beg you to take a look at the consequences that could result from your decision. I've known of families that have been absolutely blown asunder because one of the mates started thinking like, well, that affair is something I can get away with, and God will forgive me anyway. And family blown apart, and children lost, and reputation destroyed, and on some occasions possibly loss of soul because of that decision. I've known of others who contemplated a decision regarding their business ethics and ended up in prison, and family torn asunder because of a decision that seems so insignificant on the front end. People, God is serious about what He says. Do not compromise what He says to you. Do not ever make the fatal mistake of trading on His grace, thinking He'll forgive me anyway. That is a dangerous position to hold. And it could cost you everything you have. Just like Achan. Let's look over in Acts 24. Acts 24. At verse 24. Paul has been arrested in Jerusalem. There's been a plot to take his life. Paul has been smuggled out of Jerusalem under heavy guard and taken to Caesarea. A man named Felix is in charge of Paul at Caesarea. And after Paul has been there for a while, Felix summons him to talk with him. He really wants a bribe. He's really after money. He's not so interested in sermons as he is in money. But the Bible tells us at verse 24, several days later, Felix came with his wife Drusilla, who was a Jewess. He sent for Paul and listened to him as he spoke about faith in Christ Jesus. And as Paul discoursed on righteousness, self-control, and the judgment to come, Felix was afraid and said, "That's enough for now. You may leave. And when I find it convenient, I'll send for you." At the same time, he was hoping that Paul would offer him a bribe. So he sent for him frequently and talked to him. And the motivation behind Felix sitting down with Paul and listening to him was not because he was interested in the message Paul had to say. He was interested in money. He was willing to endure a sermon if he could get some money for it. Now don't start thinking, okay? Don't miss the point. I don't have any money to bribe you either. But he thought if he could just endure the sermon, he could get some money. And so Paul starts preaching. And he talks about righteousness, which was something Felix had no part of in his life. And he talked about self-control, and Felix had never evidenced any self-control in his life. And then he talked about judgment to come. And any man who's living in the life Felix is living is fearful about judgment. And so the Bible says he was afraid. Some of the versions render it properly. He trembled before Paul. Something really unusual had happened. This callous, hard-hearted individual like Felix suddenly had been touched in the heart by Paul's message. And for that brief moment of time, the doors of the kingdom were thrown open to Felix. He had a chance to step through into eternal life. But when faced with that decision, Felix said, "Time out. Time out. I don't want to decide on that today. It's not convenient for me today, but I'll decide on it later. When it's convenient, I'll call for you again." What I want you to see is, folks, that a decision to put off a decision is a decision. It's no, at least for today. Some of you know that your life is not in tune with God's will. You know that. And maybe you've even had good intentions. You're gonna make it right. You're going to come before God and honor your, and humble yourself. And you're going to ask for His forgiveness and for His blessing. You're going to do that, but you just haven't decided to do so yet. What I want you to know is your decision not to do it to this point is a decision in itself. It's no, at least today. Some of you have contemplated obeying the gospel of Jesus Christ. You know you have not obeyed. You know that God has asked you to humble yourself and come before Him and follow Him in obedience and baptism and walk in newness of life. And maybe you've even been thinking about it for a while. And you've been contemplating and saying, "One of these days soon, I'm going to do that." What I want you to see is your decision to put it off is a decision of no. At least for the time being. The record never indicates that Felix ever exercised his decision to become a Christian. And if that is accurate, he died outside the will of God and is condemned to an eternal destruction away from the Father. I want to ask you something. I want to call on you to make a decision that's right this morning. I don't want you to put that off. It's too important. It's too easy not to ever get to that decision if you don't do it when God calls you to make it. If decisions are an important part of life, folks, most of them are as insignificant as what you're going to wear today. But some of the decisions you make have great consequences and results attached. I beg you, make the right decision. Make the decision God calls you to make. And make it this morning. I was coming back yesterday from Tulsa in the car. And I seldom ever listened to the kind of music I was listening to yesterday. I was between cities and I couldn't get anything. And so I just turned around and the first one that came in clear, I listened to it. a song came on the radio. I don't even remember the gal's name that was singing it. And it's the first time I'd heard the song. My daughter told me yesterday afternoon when I got home that that is the oldest song in history. About 6 months old, I think. It's called Total Eclipse of the Heart. And I never heard it, but I listened to the lyrics of that song. And in the point of this song, as she talks about what has happened to her heart over a period of time, she makes this statement with her lyrics. I used to have light in my life, but now there's just love in the dark. I have nothing to say but total eclipse of the heart. I wonder if maybe you're moving in that direction this morning. Total eclipse of the heart. This morning, the God of heaven calls you to come and receive light in your life. And you do have something to say besides total eclipse of the heart. You can decide this morning for what's right and what God wants you to do. And that will have eternal consequences attached that will bless your life forever. But you decide against it. That too has eternal consequences attached that will cost you your soul. What's your decision this morning? Would you come to God right now as we stand and sing? Would you come?